I'm here today with two of my very long-standing friends, Mac Tomlinson and Don Curran. And we have been, as I said, friends for many, many years. We've gone through a lot together. When we first knew each other, we were younger by over 2 decades. And we've gone through a lot together. They've been great influences on my life. And so they were here at the Heartcry office, and I thought we would get together and just talk a bit. So let's start out by if there was one thing, that's what we'll start off, that you could tell young men, say 20-somethings, that sensed a call, an earnestness in their heart to be in the ministry. What would you tell them? Mac, I'll start with you. What would you tell them?
I would tell them to do what I didn't know to do. The Lord saved me when I was 19 in a context of a shallow church. And I had no one to disciple me or advise me. And so I didn't know to do this, but later I learned it's what I should have done. And what I would tell young men to do is, especially if you're not married yet, you're single, you're the most free as you'll ever be before marriage to work at a part-time job, live at home if possible, and become the most faithful church member your church has. Find a Bible-believing church and become the most faithful young person in that church. Serve, be at every prayer meeting, and cultivate a total commitment to the local church. Work part-time, live on as little money as you can, and spend 6, 7 hours a day in the Bible and in prayer alone. I didn't know to do that. No one mentored me, discipled me. And I heard our mutual dear friend Bob Jennings, who's now with the Lord, the way he put it to young men was, master the English Bible. And Bob Jennings almost lived that. He almost did
Yes,
that.
he did.
And he lived a life of prayer. And so Bob did early on what I didn't know to do after he was converted. His senior year of college, he got a part-time job. He prayed for hours a day and he lived in his Bible. And so that was the root of the fruit of the godliness Bob Jennings had. I had to learn this the hard way through hearing men of God and realizing what I didn't start out doing well. So my advice to a young man interested in ministry is become a true churchman where you're committed to your local church and then read the best books through advice of godly men and spend hours in the scriptures daily and get deeply rooted in those things. And then let your local church recognize your gifts and calling and train for the ministry theologically and academically, if you do, in the context of your local church. And the final thing I would say is don't try to imitate anyone. God will use godly men in your life, but don't try to copy them or be like them. Be yourself. We will only be used of God ultimately if we are ourselves and who God made us to be. So that would be my advice.
You bring up one point that I think is so very important, and that is master your English Bible. Now, we both rec all of us recognize the importance of the original languages, being able to work with Greek, Hebrew, but it's so obvious, especially in seminaries. And I'm not talking about disobedient young men. I'm talking about men who love the Lord, go right into seminary. Get, so many classes, so much pressure, and they're learning Greek, they're learning Hebrew and different things, but honestly have never even read through the Bible. And that if someone would just take the time to build the discipline to master the Bible in their own language and to spend hours a day reading it from cover to cover. And then the other thing was, you mentioned, you know, Bob Jennings did that. I was at a conference years ago, and Bob got up, and before he preached, he said, "Would anyone like to get up and share their favorite verse?" Well, the first person who responded misunderstood Bob. And so instead of reading their favorite verse, they just cited it, you know, like Matthew 16:14 or something, you know, John 3:16. And Bob quoted it off the top of his head. Well, another person stood up and quoted some of, you know, and gave the cite for some very obscure text. And Bob quoted it off the side of his head. And that went on for 20 minutes and he never missed a beat. I'll never forget that. And I thought to myself, oh my, what a standard, you know, to live up to. Wow. And Don, what would you tell a young man?
Well, I would really encourage him to discipline himself into godliness, which would include systematic Bible reading. Now, I personally use the McShane reading plan. Mm-hmm. I've tried others, but I keep going back to that. I find it's the best. So every year, it's over and over again, I keep going through that systematic Bible reading plan by McShane. But also cultivate secret prayer. And the best way to pray, to learn how to pray and become more effectual in your prayers, is to pray. So I would agree with Mac. I think we need to be devoted to the ministry of the word and prayer. And where I'm at in my ministry right now is I really don't want to take any more ministry than what my devotional life will accommodate. So it's so essential, because everything I do, whether it's with Heart Cry or Don Curran Ministries, or whether I'm counseling people, and we get a plethora of people, you know, young people, older people, that have theological questions, or they're struggling with some indulgence in their life, or they might be dealing with some type of an oppression, you know, from the enemy, or whether it's a wayward child. I mean, it's so important, you know, that I fed my soul, because there's a confidence in that. There's a help from the Lord. There's much grace that can be dispensed, where I feel like I'm really helping people if I'm in tune with God, because I've spent the necessary time in fellowship with Him. So to me, it's so essential. Discipline yourself into godliness. And I would also agree with Mike, you know, that I think these young men need to cultivate a desire to be churchmen, to be in a local church under the authority of an elder board, a group of elders that will hold them accountable, watch over them, love on them, that they can really share their heart with. But to me, the local church is essential. I think secret prayer and the ministry of the word is so vital, you know, to really helping that young man develop into a well-rounded believer and a potential minister of the gospel, whether he is a vocational minister or not.
You know, one time I made a statement that if we would devote ourselves to the word of God and prayer, it would solve a lot of our problems. And someone responded almost vehemently that it was such an oversimplification, what I said, of the actual problem. And whenever someone says that to me, I just look at them and go, okay, how much time do you spend in the Word of God in prayer daily? And the answer is usually minutes, if that. And I do believe that I love studying theology. I love the Puritans, the Reformers, Spurgeon, but nothing takes the place, nothing, of simply getting to know your Bible. With me, I think it was a statement that maybe Alexander McLaren, the famous preacher, said, and then it got me thinking, and I developed kind of a whole thing around it, and that was, he talked about preparing sermons as one who studies with his boots on, that it was labor. And I realized that a lot of my study had become either I'm preparing for something or I'm writing something. And I thought, most of my study seems to be study with my boots on. Do I ever study with my boots off? And what I mean is study just to feed my soul, Now, sermon preparation should feed our souls, of course. Writing something should feed our soul. But you know what I mean? Just sitting down in the morning at a table and enjoying God. And I realized that that was missing. It was work, 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 ministry, ministry, ministry. I studied a lot, but it was with my boots on. And I realized that you kind of renew your Bible study time if you have a set pattern in which you're just reading every day to enjoy God and enjoy His Word. The other thing was I applied that also to my prayer life. I have people that will say to me, man, prayer is just so hard. And I go, well, describe to me what you mean. And in the end, I realized that they've equated prayer with intercession, that that's all their prayer life is. And I'll say to them, I go, well, I can understand you. I go, prayer is hard if it's just intercession. Intercession is hard. It is trench work. It is sweating and fighting and bleeding and crying out to God. It's fighting hell itself. You're interceding for the church. You're interceding for families, for people. It's hard work. And I said, but what about just communing with God? What's hard about that? And so I realized that it can't just be praying for missions. It's got to be enjoying God.
Right.
So when I'm reading the Word as a delight, I'm also praying, but then taking walks or just getting out of bed at night. And sometimes, of course, burdened, but sometimes just seeking Him. You know, I long to see your face. I can't wait to come home. I praise you for your goodness to me. And so isn't it amazing that we've all kind of, without planning, we've said the same thing. The devotional life. I love academics. I think it's important, but what's missing here is the heart, isn't it?
Right.
And would you add anything else to that?
Well, I would add one thing. What Don used the phrase, reading the Bible to feed my own soul. It took me years to even realize that that was a goal of Bible reading. I mean, the three of us became believers in the 20th century, which was a shallow century, really, at least the last half of it from 1950 on. The American church was shallow theologically, and it became shallow worship and traditionalism, conservative traditionalism. So when I became a Christian and was at 19 in the Baptist church for the first time as a believer, no one mentored me in reading the Bible. I just knew I was supposed to, and the way I learned was to read a couple of chapters a day, just try to learn what I could. And it took me years to realize that was a shallow approach. Mm-hmm. You know, I have Christians often say to me, you know, I read, but a week later I can't remember what I read, and I wish I could remember. Mm-hmm. And I say, well, really the goal of Bible reading is not to gain information that you can recall later. I said, a year ago, we can't remember what we had for lunch. A year ago today, at least I can't. But I ate to feed my body, not so I could remember later what I ate. And so it took me years to learn that I needed to be alone with the Lord, open His Word, and devotionally commune with the Lord by feasting on His Word, stopping and praying if a verse speaks to me, meditate on it, pray it back to the Lord, and just let the Holy Spirit shed light and encourage me and build me up. This trip coming out here to Virginia, I've had wonderful times in the morning as I've traveled in the Scriptures, and I've gotten just fresh manna, if you will, that encouraged me. And so now, next month I will have been a Christian for 50 years, 1973, July of 73, and the Bible has never been more sweeter to me than it is today, because I learned to let my heart feed on it devotionally, just as a child of God, not as a preacher or pastor.
I think that is just so important, because I meet so many people that they say the very same thing. You know, I read in the morning, and if you told me an hour later, I can't remember it. I'm so discouraged. And it's good to know that we're just called upon to feed. And another thing, though, that I think that is very important is it's a fight. Also, it's a fight. I don't remember who it was. It may have been John Piper. I don't know, that said something and really, really helped me. And it was when I discovered that in this man, he said that everything was a fight. He had to fight to read the Bible. He had to fight to pray. He had to fight for joy. He had to fight for obedience. Because a lot of times what people think is they'll see someone who studies the Bible, and they'll go, well, that's just their gift. It's easy for them, and that's why they do it. And it's not easy for me, so I don't really have to do it. And same way with prayer. They see someone who seems to have ample amounts of prayer time, and they go, well, they're just gifted in that area. That becomes such a convenient excuse, because every person I have ever met that's been faithful in the word and prayer had to fight to do so. And so it's really, really wonderful when you can eliminate that excuse that if everyone fights, it's just some realize mm-hmm. the fight's worth it. I'll never forget, you know, David Miller, what a blessing David Miller. I mean, he's another person that is, oh my, just, so one day, I was out at his hunting camp, okay? And, you know, he's in a wheelchair and everything, but he hunts. I mean, he's something. And I was chopping wood for him. And I said, Brother David, I said, you know, he's memorized just most of the Bible. I mean, it's unbelievable. And I said, you know, Brother David, God has really given you a gift to memorize Scripture. And he said, no, Brother Paul, he hasn't. I just work at it harder than you do. And that was kind of the kick, you know, that we need. He said, no, I'm not gifted. I work at it.
Yeah.
What would you say, Don?
Well, I want you to complete that story, because you asked me, so, well, how do you go about memorizing Scripture? And tell everybody what he said.
So Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay. He goes, let's just take that for an example. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I start out by going, and I get that one down. I got that. The Lord. And I mean, he would just go through word by word, and he would make sure he had each word before he went on to the next. And it proved to me that although he does have an extraordinary mind, there's no doubt about that, it was work. He just truly, you know, a lot of people think this. They think that person does it because they're disciplined. I've come to believe that's not true. The person does it because they know they're weak. There are some people who are bold enough to think, I can get through the day without the Word of God. I can get through the day without prayer. But then there are men and women who've recognized their weakness and their desperation. I cannot get through the day without the word or without prayer. And so it's not their strength or their discipline or even their moral fiber. It's the fact that they've recognized their need of God, and they're constantly praying, you know, that lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil. They know that if the grace of God isn't working in them through the means that God has given, which is prayer and the word, that they're in danger.
Another thing that I learned after years was that I had fallen into the legalistic approach that I have to read my Bible if I'm going to please the Lord, which is in one sense very true, but it became a legalistic system. If I'd read a chapter or two, I could check the box, and it wasn't from my heart. And as the months and years would pass, I was inconsistent. I wouldn't read consistently because I wasn't enjoying the time and I wasn't enjoying the Scriptures. And the Lord convicted me very deeply that My inconsistency was because I didn't love and enjoy his word when I would read it. I was just going through the motions. So the Lord put it in my heart to begin to pray, Father, let me enjoy your word when I'm in it, when I read it. Let it delight my heart. Let it feed me. Let me enjoy it. And I began to pray that every day for about 2 weeks, I think. And then I would, as I would read every morning, I began to have a feast and I began to enjoy it so much that I would look forward to it the next morning. And so as I, the more I enjoyed it, the more I'd look forward to it because I realized we will always do what we love to do. We're always going to do what brings us pleasure. And if it's a sinful thing, that's bad. But we're going to follow what our heart enjoys. And if we love God's word or we love prayer, our hearts are going to go there.
You know, I've had young people especially come to me and go, well, I just have to be honest. I just don't enjoy it right now. And I said, so have you told the Lord that? And they go, well, no, I'm not going to. You see, when your heart is in a state that you know is not good, you need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, my heart is in a state that I know is not good. Help my heart. We don't cover it up. We go to him. Lord, I'm frightful, Lord. I've gotten out of bed. I don't want to pray. Please, my heart. And that's the part of, he knows anyways, mm-hmm. but it's the part of transparency is just honestly going before him with reverence, but speaking what's really going on.
Yeah.
I know my heart is wrong. Fix my heart. You know, whether it's bring someone into my life, do something, but help me. And, you know, every need to God in prayer, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if it's true that it's God's will for us to know and enjoy his word, if we're praying for that, for the Lord to put that in our heart, we're praying a prayer that is in line with his will. And 1 John 5 says, this is a confidence we have in him that if we're asking anything that's according to his will, he is hearing us. And if he's hearing us, we know he'll grant the petitions we desire of him.
You know, there's a thing, it's spiraling up or spiraling down. And to encourage people, I tell them also that, look, the more you pray, the more you'll want to pray. The more you read God's word, you start spiraling upward. The more you read it, the more you want to read it. But in the same way, spiraling down, the more you give in to your flesh, the more it seems that the desires of your heart actually begin to change. And so, you know, it can start out as discipline, pure discipline. I know I need to do this. I'm going to subdue my flesh. I'm going to do what God says, but it shouldn't stay there. The psalmist, how many times does he talk about delighting in God's word, delighting in God's word? Well, let's talk for just a moment about absolutely anything that you would want to share. What would you share with?
Let me make a comment about, you know, your question that you just asked, Mac. I have to say, Paul, these days, the drum that I'm beating to the most in my spiritual walk is the experiential aspect of Christianity. And going back to what Max said a minute ago, there are days where I really feel like I meet with God. The scripture just resonates in my heart. It's like God speaks. But there are other days where I do have to fight, to go back to what you said a moment ago. And I feel like that desire ebbs and flows in my life as a Christian. To go back to John Piper's concept, future grace, there are times when I have to choose to read my Bible. I have to choose to stay the course in meditating upon the Word. I have to choose to pray because the desire is dormant. There's no desire to do it. Spurgeon said that the greatest verse on intercessory prayer was that one found in Matthew chapter 12. Since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. When it comes to spiritual disciplines or our spiritual walk, everything is expressed, it seemed like in the New Testament, in militant terms, terms of aggression. So there are times where I have to choose to fight once again. Going back to Piper, he made the statement that this was a real key to sanctification. Fight sin by feeding yourself the knowledge of an irresistibly glorious God. So the more I choose to obey, even though at times the desire is not there, I'm going to stay the course. And I appreciate what Max said regarding legalism, because sometimes you do it in a formal way where it does become almost a legalistic routine. However, there are times when I have to fight for that desire. And the more I read and the more I pray because I've chosen to do it, then suddenly the desire comes into my life. And that is future grace. Grace is God giving us the desire to will and to do of His good pleasure. And sometimes you have to fight for it.
That's true. And recognize, one of the things that helps me is just reality. I could be sitting comfortably in a chair, my favorite chair, reading a book. And the reality is, I don't want to get out of the chair. But if a part of that reality is the house is on fire, even though it's snowing or raining outside and I'm comfortable and I'm just in my, you know, my slippers, I'm running out the door because I know that the alternative is unthinkable. I think that we need to recognize the great danger that surrounds us in this fallen world, the great danger that still remains in us, which is that aspect of, you know, that fallenness, that flesh. We need to know that there is also one that is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, those are realities. So whether I feel like something or not, well, it would be good to feel it, but I need it whether I feel like I need it or not. And I think the older we become, I think younger people might think, wow, the older I get, you know, the stronger. I find myself, the older I am, the more afraid I am, and the more I need God. I need Him. And I think that's very, very, very important. People have a wrong idea of growing in maturity. It doesn't make you more independent of God, but more dependent, a greater realization of your dependence upon Him. Yeah, which leads us again to prayer and to the Word. I so delighted the first time I read about Spurgeon when he would, you know, to me, the greatest preacher, at least in modern times, that he would go up to the pulpit. You know, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. He would go up to the pulpit praying, knowing that he had nothing unless God moved. And I think that's a sign of maturity.
Yeah.
Recognizing your absolute need of Him.
Yeah. I would say everywhere that I'm going these days, whether it's for Heart Cry or our ministry, and I'm talking to elders, and it really, the people that God providentially has put me with, it really resonates with them. But the first thing I'm encouraging is the importance of personal and corporate prayer. To really move your church in that vein, just recognize the importance of corporate prayer, believing God for the extraordinary. The second thing is our desperate need for the Holy Spirit. You guys loved and appreciated Bob Jennings like I did, and I was very close to Bob. He was my chief confidant. When God called him home with pancreatic cancer, I mean, I had a very difficult time transitioning from that because I didn't have anybody I could really call and just bear my heart to, whether it was a courtship with my children or whether it was a theological issue or a personal area of my life. So I was driven to a point that I saw the importance and I started to cultivate the fact that the Holy Spirit was my chief confidant.
Right.
And brother, just cultivating that intimate experiential acquaintance with the Holy Spirit has made all the difference in the world. I agree with Spurgeon. I desperately, not just when I'm out the pulpit, but also in my life, how I love my wife and everything else, I need the Holy Spirit. That's the second thing that I've been emphasizing these days. Thirdly is, once again, the experiential aspect of the Christian life. Exposition is good. We commend that at Heartcry. I commend pastors, study hard, but don't let exposition be an end in itself. It's a means to an end, and that is to know the experiential work of Christ, a felt Christ in your life. There is a personal glory, a manifestation of his presence, and that's what we need to pursue. But then the fourth thing I mentioned is just our desperate need to leave a legacy of love for the brethren. And young men or older men, we can become so self-absorbed at times and so cerebral that we forget the importance of really loving the brethren. So I find my ministry sometimes is far greater if I just send a text. And Mac, you're good at that. You send me text all the time to encourage me. But to send a young man or an older man a text and say, look, just thinking about you and praying for you, brother, I just want you to know I really am lifting you up before the Lord in prayer, and I'm believing God for some great things in your life. We have no idea, especially in this day and age of so much rejection and people just feeling like nobody cares, the impact that makes on their life.
Yeah, just have to do a quick concordance study of how many times the word encouragement or something similar, a synonym, comes up in the New Testament, of how people need to be encouraged to go on with the Lord. I've discovered in my life that, I've been known for decades to be, you know, man, he's a hard preacher. But when I'm preaching pastorally, it's once a person's truly converted, I've preached a lot of hard sermons on, you know, easy believism, people thinking they're saved and living in gross immorality without any conviction of sin, things like that. I've tackled that dragon. But when a person is a genuine believer, their greatest need is to comprehend the love of God in Christ for them. And I believe that is the pastor's chief labor. That's his greatest and most, it's just his greatest responsibility is to go into his study, as we see in Job 28, where the miners go down into the mine and they turn over mountains and they dam up rivers and they swing to and fro precariously, just trying to find a jewel. That's why we study, to bring out every Sunday to God's bride another jewel, mm-hmm. affirming his love for her. And I have found so many people that are genuine Christians that until I say it this way, they wouldn't say it, but they go, you know, that's really my attitude. I'll tell them, do you really think that Jesus did everything he did for you so that when you cross over into glory, the first thing you see when he looks at you is a scowl on his face? He loves his people.
Amen.
And they need to know it. They need to know it. And it is, you know, love is as strong as death. And in the Old Testament, there's nothing stronger than death. That's why the resurrection is so amazing. Nothing stronger on earth than death. And Christ overcomes death. But it says love is as strong as death. And we love him because he first loved us. And we can grow in our love for him only to the degree that we comprehend more and more of his love for us, his settled, magnificent, immutable love. And so the more we can show people, show God's people, how much he loves them and how far their sin is from him, from the east and the west, you know, just what he's done, the more that will motivate piety in them. Now, the unconverted church member, when he hears about grace, will say, well, let us sin that grace abounds. But the truly regenerate, the more they understand about the love of God for them, the more they'll grow, the more they'll love him.
On that topic, could I recommend a couple of books?
Absolutely.
I think in the last 10 years, the two best books I've read were by one author, Dane Ortlund. The first was his book, Gentle and Lowly. And it's about that very thing, the phenomenal love of Christ for his sheep. And the second book by Dane Ortlund is titled Deeper, and it's a sequel. Those two books are the best books I've ever seen on that very subject, the love of God for his children. I highly recommend them. Mm. Going back to what you said about when talking about prayer and the place of prayer, if I were to ever have an opportunity to preach in a Reformed conference, which I may never get one again, but if I were to have that opportunity, I would preach on the place of prayer in the local church, because I've sat in places where I preach. If your church doesn't have a true prayer meeting regularly, you're not a Reformed church. I don't care what confession you hold to. How many churches have a true prayer meeting weekly? In the book of Acts, there's at least 12 examples of corporate prayer. And so no church is truly Reformed if they don't have a church prayer meeting that's true prayer. And this is where the Reformed church worldwide is, I think, the weakest. I think it was Martin Luther that said, the three great teachers of the Christian are theology and prayer and suffering. And I think we don't see suffering in our lives redemptively enough as a tutor that will drive us. When we suffer, we feel greatly needy and we feel weak. We're experiencing weakness in our need when we're suffering. Well, that suffering is a tutor to drive us to the Bible. Last fall, I had months of insomnia and physical severe fatigue and weeks upon weeks of spiritual darkness and depression. And all I could muster up, I didn't preach for weeks. And my other four elders were wonderfully pastoral toward me but all I could do often, day in and day out, was just open my Bible to the Psalms and like a child, just read it and pray something and just say, Father, help me. So the Word of God was my lifeline, but simple, dependent, desperate prayer was also a lifeline. So we should let our suffering drive us to prayer and the Scriptures, and we don't let it do that enough for us.
It is so true. Mm-hmm. You know, we can, I guess, I always say this, you know, that if I had, you know, this is just my opinion, but it seems to me in my own life that if I had to say, which does my flesh hate the most, Bible study or prayer, I would have to say prayer, because it could boast in the Bible study. It could boast in knowledge. It could boast in what I have gained there. But prayer is a flesh killer. Isn't it amazing how we could sit down and have a meal and our leg doesn't shake and we're not trying to get up from the table, or we could even maybe watch some program and we have no problem. And then all of a sudden we throw ourselves down to prayer and it's like every part of our body wants to spring up and run away. And I say that because I want all believers to know that, you know, we're sitting here. I've been a Christian now for 40 years. How long have you been a Christian?
1974 I came to Christ.
Wow.
Yeah, that's over 40 years.
Yeah, a lot longer than
that's about 48 years.
48 years. Yeah.
I came to Christ when I was 1973, and this summer it's 50 years. So
wow.
I want people to know that men who are not great, but we have walked with God for a long time, that it is a struggle. And there are no heroes in the Christian faith except for Jesus Christ. The rest of us are just being saved. Mm-hmm. And remember, there was a young lady that struggled with assurance, and I would always tell her, dear sister, remember, there's only one hero in this story, and it's Jesus Christ. And I think I've decided that what I want on my tombstone, something I thought of last year, I have contributed nothing to my salvation but my sin. I have contributed nothing to my ministry but my weakness. Christ has done it all. Mm-hmm. And I know that he will do it all. Mm-hmm. And that is such a blessing.